Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is having to defend himself. There are some people that have come into the church, and they have caused some problems in the fellowship there. Some of them have tried to tell the people that Paul is not an apostle, he's not a good teacher, he's not from the Lord. So Paul now is having to defend himself, and he's going to explain some reasons why as we get into this passage. So in chapter 10, verse 1, he begins, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away." And the term meekness here he uses means strength under control. So it's not saying a person is weak or they're just real flimsy, but it's saying someone is actually strong, but they're able to have all that strength under control. So Paul says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I'm appealing to you." And you know, the picture of meekness that comes to mind when I think about Jesus, remember when they came to take Jesus away and they were going to haul him off and take him to the trials and then they were going to put him on the cross eventually, and Peter lunged out and tried to stop everything by pulling out his dagger there and stabbing a guy. And Jesus stopped the whole thing and he said, "Guys, don't you know that I could call on my Father right now and he would send legions of angels down to be at my side?" So Jesus had that kind of power. He could have just said the word, and there would have been so many angels there, no one would have had a chance. You know, they would have just taken everyone out. And yet he had all of that strength and that power under control. And that's the kind of thing Paul is saying here with the meekness of Christ. Paul is saying, "I have power within me. I could do something more, but I'm having all that power under control." And that's a good thing for us to remember too. God has given us power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can pray for people, we can ask the Lord to do things, but it's all under God's control and it's under His power. So we submit to that. We don't take advantage of that fact. You know, there's some folks who go around almost with their chest sticking out saying, "I'm a Christian," you know, and they have that attitude about them. And the Lord's not allowing us to be like that. That's taking advantage of the power. That's not keeping things under control as we should. Because he ties with that word the gentleness of Christ. And you know, when Jesus went around, he wasn't like you might see some of these TV preachers that are real loud and everything going on. Imagine the children would come running to Jesus when he was out there. And children don't do that when someone's loud and boisterous like that. You know, they pretty well stay away from those kind of people. But when someone is very gentle and loving, they come to those people very easily. So he says here, with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, Paul is saying, I'm asking you to consider something here. He says, "I don't want to have to come to you in a very bold fashion," although he's saying I can do that. That is a possibility. But he says here, "I am timid when I'm face to face with you, but bold when away." And apparently that was some of the statements that were made by the false teachers that had come in there and some of the people who had an attitude and were trying to put Paul down. So he said, "Yeah, I might sound timid when I'm with you and bold when I'm away, but that can change. If that's really what you need, Paul is going to come in with that kind of approach." But he said, "I'm asking you, please don't make me have to come that way." He says in verse 2, "I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world," meaning living in the flesh. And the Bible talks to us about the difference, as far as us Christians are concerned, we Christians, the difference between living in the flesh and living in the spirit. If we live in the flesh, our flesh is ugly. It's got some nasty things about it. We are sinful. We're selfish. We want our way. But if we live in the spirit, we want God's way. We are full of love, joy, peace, and those things come out of us. So Paul here says some people apparently have been saying about him that he's pretty worldly. When you see Paul, you're seeing a pretty worldly guy. Now, this gives us some real insight into Paul, okay? These people were criticizing Paul because he apparently didn't appear spiritual enough for them, okay? Now, it's not everybody in the church that had that attitude, because Paul's going to say some of these folks are obedient, and he's praised them earlier in the letter for being obedient to some of the things he said. But there are some people here who apparently looked at Paul and didn't think he looked spiritual enough for them. Now, to me, that's an encouraging thing. Paul looked like a normal guy. He didn't flaunt his spirituality. Remember Jesus said about the religious leaders, some of them had their long tassels and long flowing robes, and they were flaunting their religiousness, okay, or whatever you want to call that. Well, Paul apparently came across very low key, you know. He didn't come in with all the bells and whistles that some people might have expected. So when they looked at Paul, they said, man, that guy's pretty much in the world. And that was some of the criticism that was raised against him. He goes on in verse 3, he says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And I like the way this is stated in the New King James. It says, they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, Paul here is saying that when he goes to war, and he's talking about spiritual warfare, you know, he's not talking about any kind of wild terrorist thing that somebody might accuse believers of even today, but he is saying the war that I go to is a spiritual war, and I don't fight in the flesh. When I come to fight for the Lord, I come to battle in the Spirit, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, because I think it's real important for us to be up on what those weapons are that he's talking about. But he goes on to say in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, a couple of things here. He says, the weapons that we have, they have divine power. They are mighty in God for demolishing or pulling down strongholds. There are times that the enemy has been given a lot of ground, and he gets strongholds in people's lives. And you know, it's interesting that they say a lot of people that get into like the AA program and things like that, a lot of them, if they call on God, they said they have a high percentage of people getting better and working their way out of that. But if they don't call on God, they don't have much help at all. It's very temporary, doesn't do anything really in the long term for them. So it's interesting that the Lord says through him and his warfare, the tools he gives us, the weapons, we can demolish strongholds. We can tear them down. Okay? So an encouragement for us, all right? As we go into this world, we walk through this world, there are times where the enemy might try to trip us up. He might even try to put us in bondage. But be encouraged that God has given us the weapons to get out of that. Now, it's not trusting in ourselves to do that. It's trusting in God and his ways to get out of that. Okay? Because there's an interesting principle we find. You know, the scriptures tell us what you sow, you will reap. And it's just like the farmer. If he plants corn, he's going to expect to get corn. Well, you know what? If you and I feed our flesh with all the things of the world, the flesh gets pretty strong. And we end up stuck in one of these strongholds where the enemy is now keeping us back from following the Lord. But the reverse of that principle is true also. If we feed our spirit and make our spirit strong, then the flesh doesn't have that kind of control over us. So you and I, as believers, we're in a warfare, whether we realize it or not. Every moment of our day, every day, we are in a warfare, and it's a spiritual battle. The enemy is trying to hold you back from following closely to the Lord. He doesn't even mind if you follow at a distance. You know, if you're going to be a believer, if he couldn't have stopped that from happening, then he's satisfied if he can just keep you at a distance from the Lord, keep you busy with your life, doing your own thing, not giving a lot of time to the Lord. The thing he doesn't want is you to walk very closely with Jesus, because if you do, now you're dangerous to him. Now you have the opportunity for God to work through you in powerful ways at times to reach people into their lives and to draw them to the Lord. And he doesn't want to see that happen. So there's an encouragement for us to walk closely with the Lord, because that's where we can be most useful to him. Now he says here, as he goes on in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And the idea of the term pretension there, you might have a different term in your translation, but it's the idea of falsely claiming or pretending to be someone that you're not. And you know what? When we go out to talk to people about the Lord, there are times where they want to argue with you, okay? Now, if we're not careful, I don't know, I think it's worse for us guys. If we're not careful, we can be drawn into that battle in the flesh, you know, if someone wants to argue with us as we're trying to tell them about Jesus. And we will not win at all if that's the case. So we've got to be on our guard not to go there. If someone wants to battle us and argue with us, we don't argue with that. We use the Word of God. That's one of the tools the Lord has blessed us with, that we can take the Word of God and say, well, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God tells us through his word. And that's trusting in the Lord to do the work, not trusting in our flesh. Like I said, I don't know about you ladies, but I know for us guys, it's easy for us to step in that battle there, and all of a sudden we're in the flesh, and now we're ready to duke it out or something, you know, and that's not walking in the Spirit and trusting the Lord. He says that we have the power to demolish those arguments and every pretension they're pretending that someone sets up against the knowledge of God. And we use the Word of God to do that. And it says, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now think about this. When he talks about us taking every thought captive, he's talking about you and I in our personal walk. You see, there's a battle out there when we go to talk to people about Jesus. But there's another battle that takes place, and it's in our mind. The enemy is the one who puts doubts in our mind and tries to get us not to focus on the Lord. He tries to get us to focus on anything else other than the Lord. If he can get us into an area of a stronghold, he loves that because he knows it's easy to hold you there in the flesh. As long as you stay in the flesh, he's got you. Okay? But he tells us here that every thought needs to be captive to Christ. That means that when thoughts pop into your head, and you know, all day long, thoughts are popping into our head from everywhere, all kinds of things. And during that time period, we focus on one or more of those thoughts. Now the question is, when a bad thought comes in, whatever that may be, you know, whether it's selfishness, greed, or whatever, the Lord, whatever would happen, the enemy would bring into your mind, the Lord gives us a way to get past that. He says, you take that thought and make it captive to Christ. And you ask yourself, you know, is this thought honoring to the Lord? Is this honoring Jesus right now? No, it's not. Well, then that thought has to go away, and I have to demolish that. Now, if you need some help in getting rid of it, that's where it helps to memorize Scripture, where you have a verse that you can bring up and say, I'm going to put this thought in my mind in place of that thought that shouldn't be there, and use that to conquer the thought that the enemy placed there. Now, our flesh is our enemy too, you know, because we're sinful, we're selfish, we love to do wicked things. That's just what our flesh thrives on since the fall of man. So because of that now, we've got this as an enemy too, where our own flesh is putting thoughts there that shouldn't be there. So the Lord gives us some great insight here on how to conquer those things. We have to trust Jesus to do that. We can't do that ourselves. We've got to allow his word to stand where our thoughts should be and not allow the enemy to win in that case. Now I want you to look at something. If you want to hold your finger here, jump over to Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to review some of these weapons he's been talking about. Now, Paul doesn't go in detail in the letter to the Corinthians, and I'm not sure if he maybe taught them these things while he was at the church ministering to them, or if he was planning on talking to them later about them, but he kind of sounds like they understand what he means when he says we have these spiritual weapons. But in Ephesians 6 now, I'm just going to review some of the weapons that he tells us about here, and these are weapons that God has given to each one of us. You can do this as well as I can do this as far as putting on the armor of the Lord. So in Ephesians 6, look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand for what reason? It says against the devil's scheme. So it's talking about spiritual warfare. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't fight these things in the flesh. I'm in the spirit in warfare. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he's talking about the demonic forces that are out there that we don't see, but sometimes hear stories about, a lot of the stuff going on in the spiritual realm. And he says, that's really where our warfare is at. You know, if you read the Bible carefully, you find at times the Lord opens the windows of heaven to show us a few things, and even opens the eyes of some people on earth to see some of the stuff going on in the spiritual realm. And some of it is kind of scary. I can see why the Lord doesn't keep our eyes open to that all the time. But at times he gives us a glimpse just to let us know it's real, and these things are really going on. Now he goes on to verse 13, therefore, since all this is going on around us, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And let me just, he gave us 7 pieces of armor here. As we read the passage here, the one is truth, he mentions, first of all. And this is one of the strongest things we have going. It's the most, one of the most powerful things in this world is truth. And we're talking about God's truth. Imagine this. God's truth is so powerful that even the cult people play with this. You know, you have like the Jehovah's Witness. They take part of the truth from God's Word, and then they twist it and add their own thing to it. Same with the Mormons. They take part of the truth of God's Word, and then they twist it and add their other things to it. And you look at who's behind that. Why would the enemy want to take truth like that and work with it? Because he knows it's powerful. Now, for you and I who have the Word of God, we have the truth that comes from the Lord Himself, and it is perfect truth in His Word. That is one of the strongest weapons we have to be able to share with people is God's truth. That's why I said be careful if someone tries to get you off on something else. We want to get back to the Word of God because this is truth, and this is what people need. It's what you and I needed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know the truth that Jesus really did die for our sins. We need to know that. The next piece of armor is the righteousness he mentions here. And that's talking about our standing with God. It's talking about our character, our lifestyle. Do you realize as we walk close to the Lord, that starts to show through us? And that's that righteousness that people start to see in us that they can't argue with. You know, for somebody who's living, and you know this, you've heard this in the world too, for somebody who says, oh, you claim to be a Christian, man, you're one of the meanest people I know, you know. Well, they don't have this righteousness working for them. It tells you they're not walking too close to the Lord. If we're walking close to the Lord, that righteousness is a weapon for us. That's why it's important for us to be there. He also mentions the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, meaning being ready to tell someone the good news. Now, that means that you and I have to keep our mind focused on the things of the Lord. Have you ever been caught off guard when someone comes up to you and says something about the Lord and you weren't ready to answer that? I know most of us probably have been there and you're thinking, oh man, I wish I'd have been thinking about that. I've been ready for that when it came. So this is a piece of our armor. Always be ready to tell someone the good news. Another piece of armor is faith. And that faith means us trusting in God, not trusting in ourself, not trusting in the ways of the world, not trusting in other things, trusting in the Lord, in our faith in Him. And that's a mighty weapon we have. You know, if we trust in our circumstances, it reminds me of Peter when he was walking on the water. He had faith to get out of the boat, didn't he, and walk. But all of a sudden, he stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at the circumstances. So his faith was no longer in, Jesus is making this happen. Now his faith was, this can't happen. Look at the circumstances around me. And all of a sudden, he started to sink. What was the thing that was holding him up? It was Jesus as he was trusting in Jesus. You know, that was a great picture of faith for us. So as you and I trust the Lord is able to make us stand. And like he says here, you know, stand in that evil day. You don't have to fall down. You don't have to back up. You don't have to run away. You are able to stand your ground because you're trusting in the Lord. Now it goes on. The next one is salvation, it mentions. And that's our testimony. You know what? No one can take that away from you. The day that you trusted Christ, it was a very personal thing between you and the Lord. And the moment you received Jesus Christ and that burden of sins was lifted from you and you knew you had peace in your heart that wasn't there before, that is a testimony that you have that no one can take away from you. They can't say, oh, that didn't really happen to you. They can say that, but it's not going to change what happened in your life. Our salvation is one of the weapons we have, our testimony, able to tell people how we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Word of God, he mentions, and we've been talking about that one. That one is a pretty obvious one. That weapon is able, it's the sword of the Spirit, he calls it here. And remember, the Lord says his Word is able to divide like a sword. Boy, it's able to get between the soul and the spirit. You know, we can't even define what the difference is between the soul and the spirit a lot of times. And yet God's Word is so powerful, it can cut even between that. It can make that fine cut between those things. So be encouraged. The Word of God is powerful. Have you ever been here where you tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and you've actually used scripture with them and you don't feel like anything's happening? You know, it feels like, well, I know I've given them the scripture, but they don't seem to care, and it seems to just brush off and everything else. Be encouraged. On one side here, God tells us specifically, His word is powerful. Now, another thing that you may have heard testimonies of, people who have said, you know, someone came with pain to me, and they shared Jesus with me, and they shared the scripture, and I acted like it didn't faze me at all. But inside, it was just tearing me up, you know, it was really poking me in the heart. God pierced me, and a day came where I had to receive Christ. So don't let the enemy fool you in that, saying, the Bible's an ancient book. Who wants to hear that, you know? The Word of God is extremely powerful. You know, the day He worked in your life, it was because of His Word that pierced your heart and you couldn't get away from it. So don't let the enemy fool you there. When you're putting out the Word of God, there is something going on, okay? People may not let you see that reaction, but the Word of God is doing something. God's working through that. And the last piece of armor that's mentioned here is almost so subtle we read past it. But verse 18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." And it's praying in the Spirit, and it means not praying in the flesh. Praying in the flesh is, gimme, 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 I want my stuff. We come to the Lord as though He's a butler, and we say, I want You to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this for me. No, praying in the Spirit is, Lord, I want Your will done. We might actually have to pray, Lord, not my will be done, but Your will be done. And I've thought about that. You realize that's probably the hardest prayer for any of us to pray because we are so selfish. That's just us being selfish. But I'm going to think, bring even a thought about Jesus. Jesus, not selfish, purely holy. That was a difficult prayer for Him to pray because He knew what laid in God's will, His Father's will, was the cross. And it was right in front of Him. And He's the one who said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but Your will be done. And it was up to Jesus, you know. He didn't want to go to the cross. That was a very painful thing to consider, both in the flesh and in the spirit, taking the sins of the world upon Himself, being a holy being. So Jesus had to pray that too, the difficult prayer for Jesus, because He knew what that meant. A lot of times you and I, we have to get to that point also of saying, not my will be done, Lord, Your will be done. And Lord says that's a powerful tool, a powerful weapon for us in spiritual warfare. So maybe you get a chance this week, you might want to read through Ephesians 6 again and just remind yourself of these weapons that God has given us. We will be obviously needing them and relying upon them as we go into any kind of spiritual warfare this week that we might run into as we step out there and try to help people find the Lord. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians now. He mentions a statement in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. He said, "We'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." And there I think Paul was saying, you know, some of you people are going to obey the Lord, but some of you are not. You're going to keep that spiritual attitude, and when I come there, I'm going to have to deal with it. So he said, I'm going to have to punish every act of that disobedience. Goes on in verse 7. "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he." And you remember early in 1 Corinthians, the first letter Paul wrote to them that we have, he was mentioning there that some people said, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and everybody was in their little cliques, you know. And some of them actually said, and I am of Christ, you know. Well, Paul puts himself in this one. He says, you can be sure that I belong to Christ as much as these false teachers who come in and say, we really are Christians, you know, we really belong to Christ. And they had some kind of spiritual air, I'm sure, trying to impress the people. Paul says, you know that I belong to Christ as much as they do, just as much. He says, you guys are just looking at the outside of things. You're not looking at the heart. He goes on to explain that if you want to jump down to verse 10 for a minute, when he says you're looking at the surface of things, verse 10, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." He said, such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. But he says here, you know, that some of the people are just looking at me at the outside, and they're saying when Paul comes, he speaks so gentle, you know, he's so quiet, he's not a big dramatic preacher from what we gather here. So it's like, you know, they don't look at Paul as this big dynamic guy that's supposed to be a great spiritual man. And I know you might be fooled sometimes when you see people that maybe you've heard on the radio, you know, and you've heard them and they sounded maybe like a big, huge person, and you meet them in person, they're just a small person. I know I met Warren Wiersbe one time. He came to speak where we were, and I had read his book, some of his books, you know, and heard some of the teachings he had and over the radio and that. Never saw the guy, never saw a picture of him. So when they said Warren Wiersbe was coming to speak, I'm expecting, you know, the giant of a man to be there. And here this guy comes out to speak, a little short guy with a little brown suit on, he just blended into the crowd. You wouldn't hardly notice him if he was standing here, you know. And I thought, wow, this is the guy, you know. And yet when you hear his words, you hear the power that's coming through him. And I think Paul might have been similar to this when people saw him after hearing some of his teaching and seeing people's lives that were changed and telling you all about the Apostle Paul. You might think, man, I can't wait to see this guy. And then he shows up and he's a real quiet guy, very unimpressive, says he doesn't, you know, make a big show when he comes in. And they might think, this is the guy? He doesn't look too spiritual to me. So don't be fooled by the outside. Paul said these people were judging on what they saw on the top, on the surface of things. But they need to look a little deeper than that. They look at the heart and see how God is using that person. We go on. It says in verse 8 there, "For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it." He says, "I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters." And then he goes on to say, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing." But he's telling us here, he says, even if I'm having to boast about the authority that God gave to me, why did God give that authority to Paul? What is his...
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will